So take up your Bibles, and those for those of you that are in the electronic age, go ahead and turn your Bibles on. And if you're turning your Bible on from your phone, please turn off the ringer. None of us are going to answer it this morning. We're going to see what our Heavenly Father has to say to us. We're going to return to the study that we began 2 weeks ago. It's called An Uncommon Life-Giving Love. This is really, if you look at it from the time of the season of the year, it is a Christmas message that we are receiving. An uncommon life-giving love. It's not a common love at all. This love that we're talking about requires a supernatural power within an individual to be able to use it, to be able to demonstrate it. It is the love that comes as part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit when a person comes to an honest faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you move along in your message notes, you'll recall we looked at God is love. We saw that we've heard this term for many, many years. God is love. His very essence, his totality is love. He has the agape love that is given to us when we come to faith in his Son. Agape love, to seek the other person's very best, greatest, and highest good, at whatever it may cost us. For the very example of agape love we see in the life that Jesus lived before people and we see expressed in the living Word of God. But God being love doesn't mean that he is simply agape love. This is the supernatural love. But he also is storge love. Storge love speaks about an uncommon and unconditional familial love that people enjoy, like in family. He has this with his sons and his daughters as well. He also expresses a philia or philos love with us as well. And this is a tender, again, family type of love that demonstrates affection. You read these things about his affection towards you when he has one of his apostles in one of his letters use the term beloved. He's talking about loving you with a deep affection. And there is the word eros that comes and is involved with our Heavenly Father. It's a romantic and passionate love. Now, I'm not talking about he has a romantic love with us necessarily, but he has a deep, passionate love for each and every one of us. Or he wouldn't have given the greatest gift he possibly could give, and that is himself to you and to me through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we saw last time, that God's love is not exclusive, it is inclusive. The fact was, as you follow along in your notes, is God's love doesn't exclude people who are different. He doesn't have a special socioeconomic group of people that he extends his favor to. He made all of us, and he made us in a variety of colors. He made us in a variety of races. He likes variety, and he doesn't exclude anyone of any color or any race. They are all invited into his family through his extension of his grace into their lives and through faith in his Son. If we respond to that grace through the gift of faith to his Son, then we can be immersed in that love and drawn into his family. The action step that we were to be working on 2 weeks ago and going forward in our lives is we are to find ourselves extending a warm, generous love, sacrificial love to the people around us. It's so simple, but yet this is the one thing that is missing all around the world, and we don't see it strongly enough in the lives of Christians, and that is this love that changes lives. The more the world sees him in you being born out in their life through you having them experience him with you, they're going to at least have come in contact with it. Our Heavenly Father, as we saw in a fact that I made there, was counting on you and I to demonstrate this love that seeks his best and his highest good by loving him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, with our whole total being. He wants us to be obedient to him. Therefore, he will use every single one of you, if you're doing this, as a tool in his kit, if you will. He will use you as this wonderful tool to bring this warm, loving touch and making a difference in people's lives. People have told me when one of you, rather than me, showed up at a hospital, found their bed, had to pay the fees to get into the place or to get your car set free, they were so wonderfully blessed. You weren't there 20 minutes, but you touched their lives forever. They were so blessed, so very blessed. It hasn't happened in a couple of years, but I used to find it truly a blessing to me to go to someone in the emergency room and find myself being kicked out because they'll say, well, the person's pastor is out in the waiting room waiting to come in. I said, well, I'm their pastor. Well, they've got another pastor out there, and it's one of you. Now, one of you are kind of fudging on the term, but I don't care. And they didn't care. It was nice to bring this warm, loving touch to people. It makes a difference. Where I concluded last week is just a thought. When we demonstrate this unconditional love, this agape love, people may not respond right away. It may not seem like it's doing any good whatsoever in that person's life. And to give you an example, many of you have heard about my lovely experience of being in the military and complaining about being in Alaska. Now, what I learned about that, you don't want to complain ever about whatever the circumstances that you don't like, because they let me leave Alaska to go to Southeast Asia and a little thing called Vietnam War. So anyway, when I was there, my sergeant thought I needed the Lord. I don't know why. I was just a sinner, not saved by grace. So he invited me to go to this little Baptist church out in the middle of the tundra near Fairbanks, Alaska, and to hear a revival pastor preach a hell, fire, damnation message. I have nothing against hell, fire, damnation messages. They're the truth. If we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven is not our destination. Hell, fire, damnation, that's our destination. And we don't wish that on anybody, or at least we shouldn't. We want everyone to be able to know Jesus and to go to heaven. Well, in the midst of this man preaching the gospel, I'm hearing what he has to say. I'm hearing it all. But it's not hitting me in such a way as I want my life changed and I want to be like him or like Jesus. All I want to do is get myself out of that building as quick as I can. He did scare me. It did scare me. So when we demonstrate this unconditional love, and I believe he was expressing this love, he was seeking Ron Seidel's best and highest good. Now, I don't know to what extent or expense it would have been for him, but nonetheless, he didn't get my, great job, Pastor, see you later, anything like that. I wanted nothing to do with this faith called Christianity. Looking back at the notes, it may not seem like it's doing any good in that person's life. They keep making poor choices. That's what I did. I heard the word. I mean, I listened. I heard it. But I was still making poor choices according to the word of God. I was making sinful choice after sinful choice. The interesting thing to be for the next 4.5 years, as I continue to sin, I'm saying to myself, why am I not enjoying it like I used to? And why do I have this sense of guilt as I continue to make these poor choices? So the word is coming in, family. To go on here, I wrote, they keep making poor choices. But here's the key. Here's the key. Those seeds of love never die. Would you say that with me? The seeds of love never die. They really don't die. Now, having said that, I want you to hold on to that sentence that I just told you. The seeds of love never die. There were some seeds, however, that were found at the top of a plateau in Israel. It's called Masada. Would you show that first picture, please? Now, those of you on live stream, I'm going to try to walk you through it verbally, and I'm going to show those who are here in the worship center with my pointer some things. As you can tell, this is a desert region. It is. It's the Judean desert. You can see this scrub tree is barely making it, because there's very little water. But out here is this plateau. Those of you on live stream, you can see this plateau towards the middle of the screen, but more in the left. That's what you call Masada. There's some 1,400 feet in elevation from the top to the bottom. But for one of the people on staff who we love very much, she likes to go out on a break and look at the sky. She takes pictures, family, on the way to work in her car. She'll pull over and she takes pictures of the sky. But we won't tell you who that is. We'll give you her initials. Annette, are you listening? You see that sky? Is that not a pretty sky? So anyway, I want to tell you, when I was there for a little over a month, I spent nearly 4 hours on this plateau, and it was really hot. You would think in the month of January that it would be rather cold, and no, it was really quite hot. Next picture, please. This is the top of the plateau. This is Masada. The whole mountain is called Masada. Masada means fortress. And this was originally fortified by the Maccabeans, who were Jewish people, before the Romans came in and conquered them. Now, you can pick out, you know, these are the remnants of buildings. Down in here, you've got palaces and and bathhouses. And there's barracks up here. There's a synagogue on the, a remnant of the synagogue on the top. There's also a cistern, for those of you that aren't familiar with cisterns. A well, you know, you dig a hole in the ground and you find water and you draw the water up in a bucket. Well, a cistern doesn't have any water in it initially. It is a hole that they have and they put water in it. Up here, Herod the Great, when he built his complex here, the cistern was chiseled out of solid rock, and it could hold some, I've got it somewhere here. It can hold some 40,000 cubic metric feet of water. If you saw the hole when I was standing inside of it, you could stack somewhere like over 100 buses on top of each other and side to side inside of that. And they had a unique watering system to catch water when it rained. The water was, there was enough water to sustain over 1,000 people for 2 to 3 years in there. As you notice over here, you have a, it's different from the rest of the plateau. The plateau is kind of jagged and then it drops off. The Romans could not attack Masada from here. What they did is they built a siege ramp on this side of the fortress. They built the siege ramp. This is the way I originally went to the top of Masada with some seminarians. Without the siege ramp, they wouldn't have been able to crush the walls and what their hope was to take into custody the 960 plus Jewish people that had fled from Jerusalem in 70 AD when the city was sacked by the Romans. But in 73 AD, the Romans are going to take over the top of Masada. And when they get up there, they're going to find 960 people that have committed suicide. Rather than be captured by the Romans and tortured and placed in slavery, they took their lives, with the exception of 2 women and 5 children who were found hiding in a water cistern area. So for you, those of you that are listening on YStream, the top of the plateau is 23 acres, and there is a lot of Greco-Roman architecture that was built by Herod the Great. The next photograph, please. This is a model, a working model, to show you what it looked like for the most part coming down the front of that craggy area of Masada. Again, you have these areas for the king to live in and his baths and so forth. He lived in luxury, to say the least, when he was there. Bathhouses were very popular with Romans, and he was one of those people. As you remember, he built Caesarea for the Roman emperor. Next photograph, please. This is the modern way of going up to see the top of Masada. This wasn't available to the Romans at the time. And this is the way most seminarians debark from the top and go back down to the valley floor. Next photograph, please. But your pastor, not being the smartest guy in the world, he took this switchback all the way down. And when he got down to the visitor center, where everybody was waiting for him, he looked like a lobster. He was beet red and had a secondary sunburn. So that's Masada. Those seeds that I was talking about, the seeds of love that never die, some seeds were found on Masada by archaeologists. The article reads, some scientists recently found some seeds. They say they were 2,000 years old. They had been sealed in an airtight coffin. When some were planted, the watered seeds took root. Those seeds were still alive 2,000 years later. And I'm using the analogy, these seeds of love will never die. The seeds that can change one's life, that you plant, will never die. Looking at your notes, the oldest mature seed that had been grown into a viable plant was a Judean date palm seed about 2,000 years old, recovered from excavations of Herod the Great's palace on Masada in Israel. It was germinated in 2005. And then I gave you the footnote where you can go read more about it if you choose to do so. Family, when you share the words of our Heavenly Father with someone, remember that he's told us that his word is alive. Alive and active. Isaiah 55, verse 11. The prophet tells us under the inspiration of our wonderful Holy Spirit. He says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It won't return to him empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That preacher in Fairbanks, Alaska, he planted the word. It was hard because my heart's ground, if you were, was really hard. So in Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, we read, for the word of God is living. It has a pulse, family. It's alive. It is his inspired word. It is God breathed. The word of God is living and active. Well, what's it doing? It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, you know that if you have studied the word of God. Preachers, when they preach, they're not trying to get in your face. They're simply preaching the word of God, and the word gets in your face. It convicts me all the time in preparing messages to teach that here is an area, Ron, that now before you go tell them, you need to do something about this area of your life. It can't be do as I say, but do as I do. Do as he says, not as I do. We need to understand that the word of God is alive and active. And he goes on, and no creature is hidden from his sight. There's no place we can go to hide in our sinfulness from him. He knows everything about us that we're going to do and what we've done. No creature is hidden from his sight, but we are all naked and exposed to his eyes, to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We're going to have to give an account for our lives. And some of us are living our lives right now as though, what account? Nobody told me about having to give an account. I'm sorry to ruin it for you, but now all of you know. You will all, as I will, need to give an account for my life. In the same way, when you speak of our Lord to another person, his words of kindness, his words of hope, his words of salvation through the gospel, as you share these things with them and help them to understand that they will never really die. Their body will lose its steam and die one day. But our spirit will never die. It's just going to go to a new residence. And it depends on what we've done regarding the gospel as to where we're going to live. It may not look like your unconditional love toward a person is doing any good, because like me, the soil was hard, the heart really wasn't ready. Jesus talks about the heart being hard and weed infested and that sort of thing, because if that's the case, the word of God can't take root, and it wasn't ready to take root in my life. But the words were still there in my head that I had heard from that preacher. But at the right time, our Heavenly Father is going to extend favor to those whom he has already determined according to his own will. He's going to share with us the words that are going to change a person's life. And I had no idea the kind of harvest that was going to be produced in my life. As you look at your notes, my opinion, family, your time of showing unconditional love is not being wasted. You may have shared the gospel, you may have shared your love of Jesus time and again with someone, or many someones. Don't stop. Don't stop sharing. Continue to be that tool in our Lord's hands. Every time you show someone that you are seeking their best and greatest good at your own expense, seeds are being sown. So seeds are going out there. The inspired word of God is going out. There are times when we feel like we need to give the Holy Spirit a day off. At least I guess I've tried to do that. And we'll do his job of convicting for him. We'll take our bony fingers and we'll be pointing out to this person their faults, as if you don't have any, but you're going to be pointing their faults out, everything that they're doing wrong, and make sure that they feel guilty when you're done with this. But no, that is not the Holy Spirit's way. He doesn't take the day off, and it is the Holy Spirit who convicts. We need to keep sowing the seed of this unconditional love that brings life to people. And in Abba's timing, in his plan, their salvation, if it is to happen, will come about. We do not save people. Jesus does the saving. We do the seed casting. We demonstrate this love that changes lives. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, Do you presume on the riches of his kindness? Do you ever find yourself presuming upon God, taking him for granted? I know I have. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Continue sharing those wonderful, loving words of the Lord, showing that wonderful love. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. We think so. I think so. I won't put you in my camp. I really think he's slow at times. But then the Holy Spirit reminds me, no. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. How many times have you had to thank him for his patience toward you? I can't tell you how many times I've been so glad that he was patient toward me, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Be that tool. Be that wonderful tool that he uses to show the very essence of God himself in your life towards people. People are hurting. Folks, we are not here to straighten everyone out. We are here, and it took me a while to really figure this out. We are here to love people. That's why we're still here. We're to love people. We're to be helping the hurting, encouraging the discouraged, and giving a hand of healing to those that are heartbroken. We're to be the purveyors of hope and optimism and encouragement. First John 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. This is what Jesus was teaching from the beginning. From the beginning of the letter of 1 John, we're hearing about agape love. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should agape one another. How often have we heard that or read that in the Word of God? Lots of times, right? Now, ask yourself, is this what people see and understand about me? Is that how they perceive you? At your home going, is this what most of the people are going to be saying who give testimony of your life in theirs? In 1 John 3:18, here's John speaking for the Holy Spirit, expressing this tenderness again, this affection. He says, little children, let us not agape in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's not talk about it. Let's not be simply preaching about it. Let's not tell others that this is the way it is, but let us live it out. Let us show them that the Word of God is true and that I have received, because of God's grace upon my life and my having been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been changed. And you put up with this person's nonsense. You put up with their rule breaking time and time and time again because you love them. In 1 John 4:11, here's that word beloved. It means affection again. I have affection toward you. Remember, these are not just words in a book. Jesus is saying to you right now, this morning, where you are, Jesus says to you, beloved, if God so loved the world, if my dad so loved the world, so loved all of you, love the church, if he loved us all in this way, this agape love, we also ought to agape one another. This is what Christmas is, family. Christmas is not this thing that gets you all tied up in knots at this time of year. This is not what you see going on in the malls. This is not what's taking place in politics. Christmas is not about the new wardrobe for going into the next year. Christmas is not about the toys for the grandkids and the kiddies and the new television set and so forth. That is what Christmas has been reduced to. Christmas is about redemption. Christmas is about our being brought to peace with God the Father through his Son. Christmas is about being transformed by the living Word of God coming into the world and offering himself up as the perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. And if we receive it, then he will give us the true package of Christmas. He will make us the new creation. The old things will pass away. We will become these people that we like to see in other people. We see these people that are filled with love and joy and peace and patience, and they put up with us when we can be stinkers ourselves. The whole package of what comes from God the Father is what Christmas is all about. Our becoming part of his family through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The very best thing, the very best good you can give someone is the good news that is given you by Jesus. His gospel, the words of life that bring reconciliation between the unsaved and our God and Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who will change, who will fix, and who will conform you and me to the image of the Christmas gift, Jesus. Jesus is this wonderful gift that changes everything for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Who's he talking about? Paul says, for those whom Abba foreknew, and Abba, Father, also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is Abba's gift. This is his gift. Receive the gift, and he makes you a gift to the people around you because the Holy Spirit will come to live in you. 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Circle the word shall, not maybe. It's a for sure. Talk about a wonderful gift of having the knowledge and the benefits of the genuine Christmas. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, been born again, come to faith in the Lord Jesus, he or she is a new creation. You become a Christmas gift. You've been touched by the Christmas gift. You have the gift. You can now give the gift in terms of his word, the knowledge about him. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new. Another Christmas gift, family, the fruit of the Spirit. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled you and me, us, to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Go out and continue to give my gift to other people. Tell them about the real Christmas. Colossians 3:10, and we have put on the new self. Remember, we're the new creation. We have put on the new self. We put on our gifts, our Christmas gifts, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The verse goes on to say, here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, there's no racial disparity in the church. He says, put on a compassionate heart, kindness and humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love. You have all these gifts that have been given to you because of the first Christmas and the dispensing of that first Christmas gift around the world to that point to where it was given to you and you received it. This love, that passage tells us in Colossians, binds everything together in harmony, in love. This marvelous love. Folks, some of us have not been merciful and loving unconditionally. But as you allow the Holy Spirit to continue working in you, as you show love, you are showing those around you the Master. You're showing them the Lord Jesus. You're showing them our Heavenly Father. When you are merciful, when you are understanding, when you demonstrate the willingness to be accepting, that can bring healing and a new life for someone. The church, at least in my conversations with the unchurched, is perceived to be a group of people who are against something. The church, at least in my understanding, will be doing well to be telling the world what we are for. And what we are for is our wonderful God, our loving God. What we are for is his bride, his church. What we are for are the things that he has so wisely taught us that will be healthy for each of us if we do them, as opposed to disobey him. Looking at your notes, people need to know we are for God. We are for Jesus Christ and his love for them. We are for people. They need to know we are for new beginnings and second chances. Get it? Good. Obviously, I'm not done, and I was supposed to be. We'll attempt that next Sunday. Join me, would you? Father, the depth of your personal love cannot be determined. Your love is eternal. It is infinity. Your love is of such a magnitude, if you were to give everyone in this worship center all the love that you have, that we are humanly capable of possessing, it wouldn't even show a ripple in all the love that you are. So, Father, thank you for showing us more deeply how you care for people. And then when we disagree with something you did in our life or allowed in our life, it wasn't because you didn't love us. It's because you saw what was going to take place tomorrow or next year. And this is why you allowed or brought a certain event into our life that we really didn't understand and didn't appreciate. Everything you do for us is bathed in your love. So help us now. Help us to immerse ourselves and then to take that to people who need it. And everyone needs it, whether they want to recognize it or not, like me. 4.5 years, I just told you to go away. And then eventually, even a hard head like me, I got it. And I thank you for loving me enough to bring me to that point where you would break my heart. And I would want you to be my Lord and Savior. So, Father, may each of us in our own way enlist in your army of people who are concerned about people. And may we think about what other gift, if we're trapped in this Christmas gift-giving thing, if we give one of these other gifts, may we give it wrapped in agape love. May we give it wrapped in that phileo love. May we tie it all together with that storge love as well, so that these people know that the gift is really coming from you, because you have saved our soul with the Christmas gift of the ages, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.